Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
I know you started just recently this series on compassion or a disability in the gospel, the very heart of God for those who are disabled. And, of course, we know that disabilities take a lot of different forms. And I reckon when you speak on that sort of a subject, it's probably pretty good that you hear from somebody who's disabled. And a lady that I've loved listening to over the years is a lady by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. Some of you may have heard of her. But Joni has an incredible ministry called Joni and Friends. She was 16 when she dived into a wave, hit her head, and has became disabled, basically from the waist down, but she cannot move her fingers. She can just move her arms a little bit, and that's all. So really, she's quadriplegic. And yet, she's exercised this incredible global ministry, particularly to the disabled. And ended up being advisor to the president of the US and all sorts of things on disabled things. I want to share two quotes with you. She said, "Not everyone can be trusted with suffering. Not everyone can endure a fiery ordeal. So the master scrutinizes the jewels and carefully selects those which can bear the refining, the branches which can stand the knife. It is given for some to preach, for others to work, for others to give, and for still others to suffer." Where do you fit on the scale? She asks. Hey, God has selected you to handle that particular unique individual set of circumstances in your own life. Not everyone could be trusted with what you're wrestling with, but you have been trusted. The grace is God, but the choice is yours. The way that we choose to respond to our set of circumstances is our choice, isn't it? And it's very easy to focus on the black and on the stuff that's not so good, but that really does drag us down. And she has just been a great example to me through the years. Another quote I want to read to you. She said, once again, as she brings this idea home in a powerful manner, "You probably know at least a few disabled people. But did you ever think of the Lord Jesus in that category? Did you ever think of Jesus as disabled?" Listen to what she says. "No, he didn't have a physical disability, but he did handicap himself when he came to earth." Talk about handicaps, to be God on one hand, yet to make yourself nothing, to empty yourself of your godly characteristics. That's a pretty huge handicap, isn't it? It's a pretty huge limitation that Johnny picks up on. If you have a handicap, you're not in bad company. If anything, you're in an elite fellowship with Christ himself. What a fantastic insight. Now, I reckon you can hear that better from somebody who's a quadriplegic than you can hear it if I say something like that, because it carries so much more weight. Well, tonight we're looking at two stories in the life of Jesus, two encounters that he had with disabled people, and we're going to fly through, and I hope I can pick up some thoughts. These are the things that have come to me during my time of preparation in this passage. And the first thing that I want you to notice is the willingness of Jesus to move into the disabled world. Luke 5, verse 12, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged Jesus, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man," and I love this, "he said, 'I am willing. be clean, and immediately the leprosy left him. This leper under normal circumstances wouldn't be able to even approach Jesus. But he felt he could approach Jesus because of who Jesus was. Because a person with leprosy was worse than a person with AIDS or worse than a person who had COVID when it first came out. You just couldn't go near anybody, and the family would not even be able to see the person. They could leave food for them in a secret place, and the person with leprosy would come and get their meal, etc. But they were outcasts in society. They were unclean and they were considered sinful, because that's why they had their leprosy from their perspectives. And this beautiful example of Jesus' healing ministry is that I think he brought hope to somebody who was in a hopeless situation. And I don't know about you, that's a ministry we can all have. Doesn't mean that we have to heal somebody, but we can bring hope into situations by our disposition and by who we are. He touched those that society considered untouchable. How often are you with people who others don't like to be around? Remember early in our years at South Perth, one of the fellows came along, and we had a man who was mentally severely challenged, and he was causing a few problems. And this businessman said, "I will take him under my wing." And so he began to bring him to church, and he had him sit with him. And during the week, he'd go in where he used to do the papers, you know, the old guy, the guys that used to do the papers in the city, and he'd be trying to flog off the papers. And one week, I remember that he bought 20 of the papers because he thought the boy needed some pocket money. But he didn't just give him the money, he bought the papers instead. But he moved out of his way to help somebody. And we all have places in our lives we just want to keep hidden too. And the fact is that I don't think Jesus just healed this man's leprosy. He actually dealt with other issues as well. And in both stories, we see that Jesus ministered to the whole person. And we're going to, through the rest of the series, cover the whole issue of disabled and why God would heal some and not heal others, etc. Because that's an important thing that we wrestle with. But in this instance, Jesus touches this man who's an outcast and heals him. Now, remember, our secret sores are not a threat to Jesus. Jesus is a threat to our secret sores, to the areas of pain in our life, because he's able to deal with them if we allow him to. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, and miracles of healing and deliverance were the physical evidence of Jesus' ministry and of Holy Spirit being at work in and through his life. And there were works of outward restoration, but the bigger message, as we'll see in the next story as well, the bigger message is the internal transformation that takes place in the hearts and lives of people. Now, I've got to say to you, men and women, that's what he's committed to for each of us. It's not just the outer. In fact, as you get older, and we were asked to share tonight, and I shared, I'm thankful for another day. At my age, when I'm losing my friends who are even younger than me, I'm thankful for every day I get. I don't know about you, but that it's great. The outward man's wasting away, but what's happening inside? Are we being changed? Are we being transformed? And the works of outward restoration always accompanied, as far as Jesus was concerned, the inner transformation in a person's life. People were turning from lives of darkness to having fellowship with the living God. Now, the second thing I want you to notice in this instance is a willingness on this young man's life to obey Jesus. And I want to suggest that we need to obey the instructions of Jesus. Jesus ordered this man, "Don't tell anyone, But go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him, about Jesus, spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Why did Jesus give that sort of an instruction to the guy? What did he say? Tell no one. Well, I don't think he wanted him to be distracted from getting to the temple and actually doing what he was supposed to do. Don't get sidetracked. It's customary in those days that as you walked along, you would greet one another on the way. And often if you greeted somebody, you would enter into great discussion. If anyone knew this man, they would want to talk to him. And I would imagine that the walk to the temple would have taken a long time. No. That's one reason. But as a result of Jesus' ministry, he had to move his ministry away from towns to the outer skirts. And the reasons that he had to do that was his popularity was growing and growing and growing, and he was not able to fulfill the things that God had called him to do, which was primarily to reach the lost sheep of Israel and to minister to the people in Israel. And Jesus knew that publicity over such miracles would hinder his mission and what the Father had commissioned him to do. Christ, though he had cleansed the leper, still wanted the leper to obey the law. And Jesus did not want people focusing on the miracles as much as he wanted them to listen to the message of the kingdom. The miracles were signs and wonders that accompanied the message of the kingdom. And yet all the people of the day, all they wanted to focus on was the miracles, not the real message of why Jesus came. Okay, now, what's the key to Jesus' ministry? This has just slipped in between the two stories and events in Jesus' life. Look at verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and what? Prayed. Now, lonely places means you're getting away by yourself. He'd often, not occasionally, he often did it. And if you read the Gospels, you read Mark's Gospel alone, just the early chapters, you look at how many times Jesus got away by himself to pray. And it was always before a significant event. You know the secret to effective ministry? It's prayer. I was with a group of ministers on Thursday, and we regularly meet together. And this week, there was opportunity to pray for one another and our needs in ministry. And I asked for discernment over some decisions I need to make in the next few weeks, because I'm being asked to do some more things in an area of ministry. And I'm not so sure that's what I'm meant to be doing. All right? And I mentioned that I've been asked to do a fifth and maybe a sixth and other things in terms of a responsibility. And I'm thankful. I had a brother alongside me and he tapped me on the arm and he said, as we were praying for you, John, say yes to the fifth but to nothing else. I said, okay, I'll keep that advisement and I'll weigh it up in my discernment of things. But it's really important that we pray and we sense what it is that God has for each of us. And as Johnny said, our ministries are all different, aren't they? Where he's got us placed, it's all different. I'm stuck very close to 169 other family units. We're in less than a quarter of an acre of land that goes straight up. All my neighbours live above me or below me. I only got six neighbours that live on the same floor as me. Right? But there's 169 family units, about 350 people who live just in this small parcel of land. That's where God's put Julie and I. Tomorrow night we celebrate church in our apartment complex because that's where God put us. And we've got some new people coming. And we've been working on some new material together and we're looking forward to a great year together. But that's where God's put me. It's not where God's put any of you. Where's he put you? What's his ministry that he wants you to do? What's he calling you to? Be open to his leading, whatever it is, whatever it is. Okay, so the key to Jesus' ministry is there in one verse. He often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. But now we look at this second story, and I love this because for me this is an example of whatever it takes. This is faith in its real form. Listen to the story, the event that took place. One day Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into their house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." The paralytic and four of his friends decided that they had to get the guy to Jesus. And they could not get in the house, so they went up on the roof and pulled the tiles off until there was a hole big enough to lower the man down into the house. Can you imagine being in that house where it's so packed full of people and suddenly the dust starts falling down in your eyes and the heavens open up? And suddenly this mat's lowered down right in front of Jesus with a man on top of it. I love the spirit of these guys. Because the scripture says, what? What's it say about them? They were prepared to do whatever was necessary to get the man to Jesus. Incredible. When Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith, not the paralytic's faith, when he saw their faith, the men's faith, he said to the paralytic, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, what's that got to do with his paralysis? He's just looked at the men, and now he talks about the man's need for forgiveness. That's interesting, isn't it? All right? He's seen their faith, and he responds to it. I'd love to think that we can grow our faith muscle, that we'll do whatever it takes to help a man encounter Jesus, to help any person encounter Jesus. It's so wonderful to see what these guys did. And let's follow through on this inner-outer connection that's here in this passage, because in verse 21 it says, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who's this fellow think he is who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier?" So I want to ask you, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? What do you think's the easiest thing to do? Pretty easy to say your sins are forgiven, isn't it? But so that Jesus actually was saying your sins are forgiven, we'll see what takes place. But you've got a group of people there and they're called Pharisees. And there wasn't just one or two of them. There was a whole bunch. They'd come from every town and every region in Galilee. So there was a huge group of these people and they were the popular Jewish leaders of the day. You don't even hear them mentioned in the Old Testament because they didn't exist in the Old Testament. They came to prominence in the intertestamental period, and basically they were the popular leaders of the Jewish believers, the Jewish people. And they were looked up to. Oh, man, they were pious. They did everything by the law. They knew the Old Testament through and through. It's just a shame that for the majority of them it stayed here and it didn't get to here. It didn't get to the heart. It didn't change the way they related. So you hear them there? Unbelievable. They were respected, revered people, and they're looking at this and they're hearing Jesus, and Jesus is speaking about spiritual things, not physical things, and they're in judgment. Jesus reads their heart. I used to love the fact that when through the years we'd preach and you knew that every Sunday lunchtime something would happen. You know what would happen Sunday lunchtime? After the morning service or services, one stage I had four services on a Sunday morning, and you know what we used to think? At Sunday lunch, I wonder what the roast preacher's going to taste like today. You know, the way that people will analyse the message and speak about the preacher. And my father used to make a lot of jokes about that with us as boys as we were growing up. And he would relay stories to us about those sorts of things. Anyway, the reality is Jesus looks at these guys and he knows what they're thinking, right? But he's dealing with a bigger issue. He's not just dealing with the paralysis, is he? He's dealing with the man's, what? Heart. With the man's relationship with him. And he always wants to deal with that, with us, men and women. That's what he wants to deal with. And look at this, what he says in verse 24. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has an authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up. Take your mat and go home. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising the Lord, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen some pretty remarkable things today. I think the Pharisees got a lesson. I think the Pharisees got a lesson that your heart, who you are inside, is more important than the outside. Much, much more important. They also got a lesson that all of us are in need of forgiveness. They also got a lesson to recognize that the power of God was greater than any of their power or their authority, because none of them could do that. So they had a lesson in humility as well. The fact is, Jesus was manifesting the kingdom of God in their midst. Now let me summarise and close by some application. I want to suggest to you that we need to be willing like Jesus. That we should always be willing to enter into the world of the disabled or those who are different or those who are hurting or those who are going through some difficult times. I've grown to love one of my neighbours. He has a brain tumour, and that means at times he's not himself. He's not. It's somewhat been in remission, but we regularly try to spend time with him now. Give his wife a little bit of relief in from caring for him. It's not easy. It's not easy being with people who are not themselves and not really in their right mind and may even become a little aggressive. We've got to be willing to go into that space, people. You know, Jesus did 37 miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. 2/3 of those were miracles of healing. And they were miracles of healing because he was compassionate. He was a God who cares. And Jesus reached out into the world of the hurting. Second thing I want to suggest to you is that we need to be willing to obey the instructions of Jesus. Unlike the young man who was healed of leprosy, who spread the word, so much so that Jesus could no longer minister in towns, he had to get out into the wayside where there was room for the crowds and the multitudes, and also so that he could get space. And I want to ask you, is there any area in your life at the moment where you're disobedient? People often say to me, when should I get baptized? I said, if you know you should be baptized and you're not baptized, you're disobedient. They don't like that. They've never liked that. The reality is, if Jesus commands us to be baptized and we have held off, then postponed obedience is present disobedience. If he says we're to give and we're stingy, it's disobedience. If he says bless your enemies and you're not willing to have a go, you're disobedient. If he's saying forgive others as I have forgiven you, and you're holding grudges and you're not getting along with people, you're disobedient. Is there any area of disobedience in your life at the moment? Put it right today. In a few moments, we're going to take communion. I want you to let that stuff go. And if you need to be taking a step forward in your relationship with God, take it. Don't put it off. Obey. Be willing to obey. Hey, pray. In everything with prayer and supplication, take your requests to God. Do what Jesus did. Commit everything to prayer. And remember, make the inner and outer connection. And often we are suffering because of inner disobedience and holding back from God. I have seen people who get right with God completely changed physically as a result of that. We, tomorrow night, will be fellowshipping with a young couple who came to the Lord in our first ministry, and they come along to our little church. And her mum, this girl's mother, when she came to know Jesus, dealt with witchcraft, dealt with abuse, dealt with theft, dealt with emotional issues, and in 6 months was free from taking insulin and free from being a diabetic of the worst type. Completely healed by the love and grace of God. But what was going on inside her? Marge was one of the most twisted and hurt women I'd ever encountered. But to see the transformation Jesus brought to her life was amazing. So there's more to healing in the scripture than meets the eye. And we'll learn that more and more over the coming weeks. And remember, forgiveness is available to us all. And I just want to encourage you and close with that thought that the kingdom is word and deed. Faith without action is not faith, it's dead. And those men, their faith to rip up the roof, lower the man down, was rewarded because Jesus rewarded their faith and said to the man, your sin is forgiven. Then he healed him. Exercise faith. If in any area you're holding back in your relationship with God, don't yield, let go. So with that thought, I'm going to lead in a time of prayer, but we're going to take our opportunity to remember the Lord in communion. And at time of communion, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that we are to examine ourselves. Now, for anything Jesus says and what Jesus did in this passage has resonated with you tonight, make the adjustments. Any area of disobedience, lack of faith, I don't pray. I don't actually take things to God like I should. Any adjustments that you think you need to make, my encouragement is, during this time of communion, reflect on God's love for you and respond to Him. So let's just take a moment of quietness to reflect. Then I'm going to pray. And you'll be free in your own times to partake of the emblems. And then the worship team's going to come back and just lead us in our closing song. So let's pray together. Always be willing like Jesus. Yield and obey the instructions of Jesus. Is there any instruction He's given you that you've held back from? And tonight, talk to Darren, talk to Mel, someone, and make a step towards God. Remember to pray. Remember that our inner state of heart influences every part of our being. Sometimes our symptoms point towards something more important, and often forgiveness is the inner issue that needs to be resolved. And above all, grow in faith, exercise your faith. Father, tonight we just want to say thank you for the gift of Jesus. And I want to thank you that you have the capacity and the power to meet all of our need. But particularly you're most concerned about our relationship with you. And you want us to enter into an eternal relationship with you. Thank you that you said, He receives me, to them God gives the right to become a child of God. He who has the Son, has Jesus, has eternal life. This life is in you. Lord, I thank you for that. And as we reflect now and in our own time, partake of these emblems, we thank you that Jesus gave of his body, he shed his blood to establish the new covenant, to bear our sin, and to forgive us our sin. And we thank you that we can remember that in both the bread and the cup as we share in it together. Bless us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.